Tonight, I want to talk about mission. I don't know why. Ooh, it's great. Don't worry. It's all good. Jesus loves us. It's absolutely fine. I'm just going to move it this side so it's not my way. I used to think when I heard the word mission that that's what people do when they go overseas and they tell people overseas about Jesus. And then I realized, no, mission is something that you don't just do when you go overseas. We're a missionary people. We're the people of God called to be on mission with God. And so what I want to look at tonight is how can the church be involved in mission? What are the variety of different ways we can participate in mission? Because I realized pretty soon, if you're reading the Bible, that it's God has a mission. And He's called us to be part of what He's doing. I don't have a mission. Well, sometimes I do, but then I need to drop my mission and get with His mission. Because God's doing something. And it's God's people at God's invitation and command to participate in God's mission. And it's the redemption of God's world. And the focus has to be on God and what God is doing and what God is calling us to participate in, calling us to be part of. So when I think about mission, I want you to think about what God is doing in this world to bring reconciliation, to bring healing, to bring help, to bring hope. Okay, so we're going to talk about mission, and I want to look at some really practical ways that we can participate in mission. But first, I have to be a little bit scholarly, because I'm an academic, and I have to define what do we mean by mission. Do I mean just going up and telling someone the gospel? No, I'm looking at everything we do to promote Jesus. I define that as mission. Everything we do to promote Jesus is the kind of range of things that I'm thinking of when I think about mission. So, the first thing I want to talk about is prayer. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul says this, "Pray also for me so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak." Now, that's really interesting because you kind of think, Paul, did you not know the message before that? You are praying that when I speak, a message would be given to me. What, were you not sure what the message was before that, Paul? Well, no, of course he was sure what the message was. He understood, but he knew that the particularities of his situation required him to shape the message in a way that his audience could receive it and understand it. And so he's praying that God would help him by giving him a particular message for the particular audience and occasion that he's dealing with. The second thing he prays for is boldness. Now, what that says to me is that sometimes you can't just have a pre-packaged message and think it's going to work in every single situation. Sometimes we need a bit of wisdom. Who am I talking to? What kind of language can I assume? What kind of understanding can I assume? One of the things I love doing is hanging out with young people. Because young people, they don't speak a lot of Christianese. So if I say we're sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, all the young people go, "I'm sorry, what? What are you talking about?" And see, me, sometimes I'm a bit slow, so I like to break things down. Sometimes we use language that can be alienating. We talk about things that Christians know all about, but why would the world know all about that? And so when I'm talking to people who aren't Christians yet, I say, I don't talk about sin. I talk about how things are not the way they're supposed to be. I talk about how we mess things up. I talk about how we break things, about how we make bad decisions, how we do things that harm other people. Because I'm explaining the concept. There's nothing wrong with the concept. I just got to explain it to people who don't have the language. It's like me when I'm talking to some of my friends, we talk about epistemic justification. Now that makes perfect sense to me in that context, but my wife goes, I'm sorry, what? Just talk English, Sean. I'm like, it is English. It's perfectly good English. And she's like, no, talk a language that people can understand. And so Paul is praying, God, I'm going to be speaking to people. Please help me. Give me a message. Show me the way to communicate the gospel that's going to be faithful to the gospel, but that's going to be helpful to the people. And he's praying, and he's asking the church to participate with him in that. And so the church plays a part in Paul's mission, because they're the ones who are going to be praying for him, and he's the one who's going to be receiving this message, and then he's able to declare it with boldness. Does that make sense? Next thing, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, why do you need to keep alert in prayer? Because God might respond. He might talk back to you. It's not a one-way conversation. He carries on in verse 3. At the same time, pray for us that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Again, Paul's praying for two things. The first thing he's doing is he's asking the church to help him pray for opportunities. Paul believes that somehow God is at work and God can open up possibilities to preach the gospel. And so he's inviting the church, please pray for me. Now, church, you can also pray for yourself in this respect. God, please give me opportunities to share you. But then he prays, he says something else there. He says, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. He wants to preach the gospel clearly. Sometimes, and I mean, people can be very well intentioned, but sometimes I think when people are talking to non-Christians, they can be saying everything that's true, but they're not really saying it clearly. Okay? I remember this one time I was walking down Queen Street, and there was this man there, and he was shouting. And so I was a bit, whoa, why is he shouting? And so I just kind of walked a little bit further away from him, because I don't want to be shouted at. And in the midst of this, I heard the name Jesus. He's a lovely man, but he's shouting. And so I'm like, whoa, Jesus. And so I stop and I listen because I like Jesus. I love him. I'm trying to learn more about him and follow him faithfully. And so I stop and I listen. And this man was so angry. And I don't know what he was angry about. So I'm like, can I have a time out here? Why are you so angry? I asked him. He's like, I'm not angry. I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm like, but you're coming across quite angry. And I'm just watching the faces of the people walking past you here, and they don't seem to be listening to you. Now, I'm not saying what he's doing is wrong. No, that's not my call to make. I'm just asking a question. Are you proclaiming the gospel clearly? Because Paul says we must proclaim it clearly as I should. And so is this clear? And so he's praying, he's asking the church to participate in the mission by asking the church to pray that he will be given a message, to declare it boldly, that he would have opportunities to speak it clearly. Does that make sense? So prayer is how we participate in the mission. That means all of us can be involved. Not just those in the front lines actually doing this stuff. all of us can participate in mission by just praying for people who are on the front lines, praying for people who have opportunities, praying even for ourselves to have opportunities, praying for ourselves to declare the message carefully and clearly. The next thing we can do is we can gather together. We can church. That's what the word church means. It means to gather together. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says this: "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." Why? In order that, or so that you, plural you there, he's not talking singular, he's talking about the people, may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Paul's saying that as a community, we can proclaim the gospel. Now, how do we do that as a community? Well, one of the things we do is we gather together. So every time you gather together at church on a Sunday, you are participating in mission. You're participating and supporting and creating a space where the gospel of the mighty acts of him who delivered us out of darkness into his marvelous light can be proclaimed. That's why going to church is important. That's one of the reasons why we gather together, so that we can be a place, a community together, proclaiming the mighty acts of a God who saved us, who delivers us out of darkness. But also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 to 25, Paul says this: "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speaks in tongues and an outsider or unbelievers enter, will he not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or outsider who enters is reproved by all and called to account by all. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, 'God is really among you.'" So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, when we gather together and the gifts are operating, then there's an opportunity for one of the gifts to minister to an unbeliever, even leading that unbeliever to a place where they bow down and say, "Wow, surely God is among you." Now, the specific example he's using here is prophecy. He's like, somebody might have a word, a prophetic word, and they prophesy, and the unbeliever's like, "Whoa, that was for me. Wow, God, you're amazing. Bow down and worship God." But that's not the only way, because that's not the only gift. We might be praying for healing, and an unbeliever comes in, we pray for healing. "Whoa, I'm healed. God, you're amongst us. Wow, bow down and worship." And so when we gather together, we don't just proclaim, we practice the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit can be missional. Okay? The gifts of the Spirit are not just for the church. It's a revolutionary thought. It's for people God loves. God's Spirit being shared, being given, being manifested. So we gather together as the people of God to proclaim together the mighty acts, but also as a community to practice the gifts of the Spirit. To say, "Spirit of God, use me in such a way that I might minister to somebody who's not yet a Christian." Does that make sense? The next one. Oh, people love this one. Money. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 14 to 18, it says this: "In any case, it was kind of you to partner. Some translations might have the word share. The Greek word kinonia there means to invest or partner in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel when I left Macedonia, no church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul does something genius here. He says, church, you have participated, you've partnered with me in my mission by providing, by giving, and gifts that enabled Paul to not have to solely focus on his work, but it gave him the freedom to focus on mission and outreach. And so the whole church participates by giving, by setting aside certain funds and certain gifts to be able to enable those who are on the front line to do this. And Paul views this as a communal participation in mission. But then he does something beautiful. He's like, you're not doing this for me. This is an act of worship for you. You see, in the ancient world, there's always strings attached. If you give somebody a gift, sometimes in the West we say there's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, if you give somebody a gift, they owe you. Now, if I was to offer Pastor Eliafi a gift and he was to reject the gift and say, no, thank you, then that would be offending me. But if he accepts the gift, then he owes me. And this is how it gets manipulated in the ancient world. So if you've got stuff, if you've got resources or finances or skills or something, you want to keep giving those out because then people owe you. And then you can begin to manipulate. And that's how you climb the social ladder in the ancient world. Now Paul's like, hey, church, you're participating in the mission. You're supporting me, but you're not doing this to me. You're doing this to God. Remember the one who gave his son? The one you can't outgive? And so Paul redirects the notion of reciprocity. He's like, you are worshiping God by participating in mission. This is an act of worship. Even John in 3 John, we did this on Friday night. He says this, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God, for they began their journey for the sake of Christ, accepting no support from non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may become co-workers with the truth. Now, why did they not accept support from unbelievers? Well, I've already told you, because there's always strings attached. And so the church didn't want to accept financial gifts from unbelievers because then they had owed them something. And so John says, no. If we as Christians do this together, we become co-workers with the truth. Now, Paul's not trying to put heavy on anybody. If you don't have the means, this is just one way of participating in mission. So if you can't participate in this way of mission, then feel free to participate in this way of mission and this way of mission. But if you have surplus, if you have available, then please participate in mission this way. See, this is why it's so beautiful to read the whole New Testament, because you see the range of ways we can all participate. Everybody can make time to pray. Everybody can make time to gather together as the people of God, to ask God to experience the gifts of the Spirit in a way that would serve unbelievers. And if you have the means, please participate in that way. Because that can be an act of worship to God. Is that making sense? Good. The next way is the way you live. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. How do they see your light shine? Your good works. Now, good works is a phrase that means your tangibly beneficial deeds. Let me unpack that for you. When I was 15, 16 years old, I couldn't read properly. I had a very low reading level. And so my friend Cameron sat me down, and we took out a Good News Bible and Mrs. Plummer's Guide to English Grammar and a Hinneman English Dictionary. And Cameron, my 16-year-old buddy, helped teach me how to read the Bible properly. Taught me some grammar. This is a verb. It's a doing word. This is an adjective. It's a describing word. Things like, whoa, that's revolutionary. But when some of our friends heard about this, they're like, Cameron, why are you doing this? Because I love Jesus. He told me to love my brothers and sisters. And this is just a practical way I can love my brother. And everyone was like, wow, nice one, bud. They saw him. Now, that didn't lead to their conversion yet, but it gave Cameron integrity in the community, in school, because Cam was known as somebody who would help others. Let your light shine. It's interesting that Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35 said, "By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, by your amazing preaching, by your fantastic worship, by your buildings, by your children's program." Oh, by the love that you have for one another. Jesus says the greatest evangelistic sign to an unbelieving world is a community of people that care about each other. The way we live is important. The way we treat people is important. It gives us integrity. Without integrity, you can't participate in the mission. Why would anyone believe you if you've got no integrity? Why would anyone trust what you're saying if you've got no integrity? If you have no integrity and you want something from people, you're a charlatan. You're a thief. You're a crook. So Jesus says, let your light shine. Be a community that benefits people. Be a community that helps people. Be a community that has a testimony. It's interesting in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. Now, if he's instructing the church to conduct themselves wisely before outsiders, then you must be able to conduct yourself unwisely before outsiders. Let me put that more bluntly. You must be able to be foolish in front of outsiders. And so Paul's giving an instruction here. Hey, think about the way you act towards people who aren't yet Christians and conduct yourself in a manner that's wise, not dumb. Let your light shine. Good works. integrity. Conduct yourself wisely. Whenever I'm going to be in a situation where there's non-Christians, I take time to think about myself. I take time to think about how I'm going to respond. Let me give you an illustration. I was once invited to a company do. My mom used to work for one of the top five chartered accountancy firms in New Zealand, and this was a very fancy do, and my mom said, oh, please, would you come as my plus one? So I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll go with you, Mom. And so I realize I'm walking into a place where there are a lot of non-Christians. And I know eventually the question comes up, what do you do? Because that defines us in this world. What do you do? And so I know as soon as I say I'm a Bible guy, everyone's oh, would you please excuse me? Run away from that guy. Who wants to hang out with the Bible guy? I mean, there are some Bible guys I would run. No, I'm joking. So inevitably, here I am sitting with these three people. So, Sean, what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a philosopher. I have a doctorate in philosophy from Otago University. Oh, that's interesting. What good is that to society? That's what the guy says to me. I was like, well, I help people think about their lives and the choices they make. And I help people live a good life that leads to flourishing. And so what I do is a process called worldview analysis. I analyze someone's worldview, and I look at them, and I say, right, do you like the choices you've made? Do you, all this sort of stuff. And so this one guy at the table who's an incredibly wealthy person, he looks at me and says, Sean, do me. So I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll do you. I said, you're obviously an incredibly successful person. How much did it cost you? And think carefully about your answer. Be honest now. He says to me, three marriages and my relationship with my children. So I go for the jugular. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? He looks at me and says, I'm not sure. I said, that's what I do. I help people to think about their lives so that they don't get to your age one day and are incredibly successful and full of regret. I said, one of the philosophers I like to read is a guy called Solomon. He got to the end of his life. He had all the power, all the wealth, all the prestige, all the woman. He had everything his heart could desire. And what does he say? Meaningless, meaningless. All of this is meaningless. I said, that's what I do. I help people think about their lives. So he says to me, Sean, who are your favorite philosophers? I thought, oh, here we go. This just gets easier. I say, Plutarch, Seneca, and Jesus. He says to me, I'm sorry, did you say Jesus? You mean the religious guy, Jesus? I was like, that's your first mistake. You think he's a religious guy. I said, Jesus was a first century philosopher. See, in philosophy in the first century is two Greek words, philos and sophia. Philos is the Greek word for love. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom or the skill to live a life that flourishes. And so philosophers, they love wisdom. They love everything that will help people flourish. And Jesus had one of the most amazing visions for life in all of its fullness so that human beings could flourish. Jesus believed that humanity was going off track, that they were all about me, myself, and I, and it was destructive. And so he asked them to turn their lives around, to drop their agenda, and to embrace him and his agenda for life in relationship with God, with other people, with yourself, and with your environment. Notice the language I'm using. I'm not, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Because I know how that's going to affect the conversation. Jesus has asked people to drop their agenda because it's self-destructive. It's harmful. It's not the way it's supposed to be. He's asked people to embrace him as his agenda for life. Jesus talks about integrity. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Imagine a world if we lived in where there was integrity, where you could trust someone's word. Wouldn't that be a good world to live in? The guy says, yeah. I said, Jesus talks a lot about forgiveness. Imagine a world where we could own our mistakes and correct them in such a way that we repaired broken relationships. Wouldn't that be a great world to live in? The guy's like, yeah. And all I'm doing is going through Matthew chapter 5. I mean, really, this is Bible class 101. And the guy's like, wow, I didn't realize Jesus was so relevant. Now, I didn't walk in there unprepared. I walked in there prepared. I knew I was in a hostile environment. They think they've got it all. They are incredibly wealthy, incredibly successful. Who am I? I'm the Bible guy. What have I got to offer? Well, I have a message of hope. And I know Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you are in your life, I can show you why Jesus is important. If we're going to engage wisely, we need to prepare ourselves. That's why I believe in theological education. Plug Alpha Crucis. It's important for us. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time, Paul says in Colossians. He says this, let your speech always be gracious. Notice he doesn't say let your speech be sometimes gracious. Notice he says, he doesn't say let your speech be gracious when you're face to face, but when you're online, it can be something else. Let your speech always, in every single encounter with somebody who's not a Christian, your speech should be gracious. It should be kind. It shouldn't be hostile. Seasoned with salt, Paul says, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. I was chatting to a friend this morning. It's easy to win an argument and lose a person. It's easy to be right and be arrogant about it and lose a person. We need to engage graciously. In 1 Peter 3, it says, always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. And we always stop there, and I'm like, the sentence hasn't finished yet. Carry on. Because Peter says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give your defense, but the way you give your defense is gentle and respectful. Let me say this as bluntly as I can. If your response isn't gracious, gentle, and respectful, don't respond. Walk away. Because it shows you're not mature enough to have the conversation. We need to engage gently. We need to engage respectfully. And there are too many superheroes online who think they're going to do Jesus a favor by winning every argument. If you can't engage gently and respectfully, don't engage. You're not ready for it. What is the goal of all of this? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, Paul says this, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is him who we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The goal of mission is to present everyone mature in Christ. Sometimes I think we fall short. We think, oh, the goal of mission is to get someone to pray a prayer. No. The goal of mission is to present someone mature. So I think to myself, you stop being my mission when I think to myself, you can do what I can do. You can do all this. Because when you can do all this, then I could go, cool, let me focus on somebody else now. That'll keep you busy, by the way. There's a lot in there. That's why we need a whole community to participate in mission. Discipleship isn't something the pastor does. It's something we all do. We're all disciples, and we're all being discipled. Some of us are a bit more discipled by Netflix. I remember I challenged my young people once. I said, this term, let's take a break. Let's take a break from your favorite TV show, and let's replace it with some kind of spiritual discipline, either prayer, or discipling someone, or reading your Bible, or doing something that's going to feed your soul, that's going to shape your walk with Jesus. 12 weeks, my young people are like, whoa, Sean, that's hardcore. And I remember my friend Roxanne Robinson, I'll never forget it. She said, Sean, I'll take you up on that. I'm going to give up my favorite TV show. That's 45 minutes twice a week. I'm going to give that up, and I'm going to devote that to reading my Bible. I said, cool, Roxy. I didn't think she'd make the whole 12 weeks, if I'm honest. But I thought she'd give it a good crack. In week 14, she comes to me, and she says to me, Sean, I've started watching my favorite TV program. And I'm seeing all the stuff. It's like I've got new eyes. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, you can't do that. Whoa. And it's because she devoted 12 weeks to reading her Bible, to thinking about Scripture, to trying to live it out. And all of a sudden, she'd been given fresh eyes to see her favorite. She's like, I'm not sure this is my favorite TV program anymore. And I was like, Roxy, do you realize now you were being discipled in the ways of the world? So what's shaping you? What's discipling you right now? It can't just be one sermon once a week. I know Pastor Eliyahu is good. I know Ben's good. But we need more than one sermon a week. We need our own devotion to Jesus. We need to be filling our own tanks. Because the goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. This is how we're called to participate in God's mission. For me, they're all pretty important. But the one that does the most harm if we don't get it right is this one. Because I guarantee you, if we were to start sharing war stories about Christians who have failed in the public arena, we'd be here for a long time. There was one senior Christian leader who just fell, and one of my secular friends, I didn't see it coming. He just looked at me and said, "Hey, Sean, you're a Christian." I thought, "Oh, here it comes. Are you like that guy?" And I just thought, "Oh, no. There's no comeback for that. There's no comeback. It's just a loss of integrity." And all I had to say is, "I'm so sorry that you had to witness a Christian who messed up like that. It's not the way it's supposed to be." Which means we need to help each other. Because I'm not far off messing up. Unless I have my brothers and sisters encouraging me. I don't want to think I'm some super Christian who's somehow immune to that. Pride comes before a fall. I'm not that dumb. I'm slow, but I've learned. I love the fact that my friend Joseph rings me up and says, "Hey, Sean, how are you doing? How's your thought life?" I remember him taking me out once. We're sitting there and he goes, "How's your marriage, Sean?" And the quick answer came so quick, I didn't even have time to process. "Yeah, it's all good." And he looked at me and said, "Really?" And I was like, "Oh, well, I was midway through my doctorate. Ava wasn't sleeping right. It was a tough time. And I'm not sure my priorities were straight. I'm so grateful I had a friend who could challenge me." That's how we help each other. Because otherwise we undermine the mission. Does that make sense? Can I pray for us? Gracious God, you are so good. Gracious God, thank you for the invitation to participate in what you're doing in this world to bring help and healing and hope. God, I want this to be a community that participates, all of us. I want all of us involved in what you're doing, God. I don't want anybody to miss out. Please help us, Lord. Empower us, instruct us, guide us. God, I want this to be a community that is praying for those on the front line and for ourselves, God, that we would have opportunities to share you faithfully. I want this to be a community where we gather together to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want us to be a community that practice the gifts of the Spirit so that everyone may benefit, even people who aren't yet Christians. I want us to be a community that where we're able to give gifts or finances or resources or skills or whatever to help the mission of God. Please, may we use our resources wisely for your kingdom and your benefit, Lord. Lord God, please, may we live worthy of you. Please, may we live lives of integrity, Lord. Please, Lord, may we become more like your Son, Jesus. That we may represent you well to a world that so desperately needs you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.